Well, I want to start off. I haven't been up here for about a month. We had Dan Carlaw with us, and then we had Mike Lewis, and then we had Jeff Torrens bringing some wonderful words of encouragement. Last week? My time is all messed up. In Pembrin, Saskatchewan, the bustling metropolis, for graduate courses. And I was walking through the halls of Miller, and they have graduation pictures on the wall, you know, the graduating class. And I came across some folks you might recognize. This is the graduating class of 68. And I'm gonna point out two people to you in particular. And tell me if you recognize them. That would be a Mr. John Giesbrecht, his lovely wife, Marilyn. And I forget how to pronounce. What's that?
Are you sure that's not the dartboard?
The dartboard. Oh, yeah. I didn't put the other circles in for the targets. No. Yeah. So just... in seeing that, and I got so excited, I started snapping pictures with my phone and sending them to my wife, and look who it is. It was great to see that continuation of ministry through Miller, and more importantly, our ministry of the gospel as followers of Jesus, and just so grateful for all that the Lord has done and is continuing to do through you, John and Marilyn. And we get to come in and continue on that work, the legacy, exactly. And that very much kind of is my feeling as well towards the book of Acts, right? Because these people that we see in the book of Acts are people who God has set apart for ministry, and we are carrying on this work that God started so long ago. And so the name for this series is called Upside Down Kingdom. And I'll explain a little bit about what that means in a minute. But in your Bible, the book of Acts might be called the Acts of the Apostles, might be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. We need to remind ourselves that these titles are not inspired. These are titles that were given to these books after the fact. But these titles are given, they're good titles, because they're trying to describe, okay, what is this book about? Acts. Okay, well, Acts of who? Or Acts of what? Acts of the Holy Spirit. Acts of the Apostles. But we should be careful of taking that title to mean, well, the Acts of the Holy Spirit and the Acts of the Apostles are the only things that we should look for, the only things that we should derive from this book. I think with particularly Acts of the Holy Spirit, I have a bit of a Pentecostal apostolic background, and they got very excited when it came to the book of Acts, because it seems like the whole time throughout Scripture, the Father has been writing, he's driving the car, Jesus is riding shotgun, and the Holy Spirit's in the back seat. That's how it seems. And then in the book of Acts, well, now it's the Holy Spirit's turn to ride shotgun. Now it's time for the Holy Spirit to get his time in the spotlight. I want to avoid that kind of thinking when it comes to the book of Acts. Yeah, yeah. The title that I would choose for this book of Acts, and remember, my title isn't inspired either, is The Acts of God's Kingdom. And the reason that I would choose that is because we're seeing this inauguration and this expansion of God's kingdom through the ministry of Jesus. When he ascends and he is enthroned in the heavens, he's ruling from on high, and his kingdom is expanding by the orchestration of the Father, through the rule of the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. They are all present in the book of Acts. And so the kingdom of God sort of sums that up. This takes place through the apostles. It is the Acts of the Apostles, but it also takes place through other people who aren't apostles, like Philip and Stephen. They're deacons, and the expansion of the kingdom takes place through them as well. Priscilla and Aquila also come to mind. God's kingdom is entirely unlike any other kingdom of this world, as we will see going through this book. The kingdoms of the world in conflict draw our attention today, whether it's Canada, where we live, and internal conflict, Israel, Palestine, and other groups like the Houthis in Yemen now causing a ruckus, Russia, Ukraine. We cannot fail to give our primary attention, though, to the kingdom that we belong to, the kingdom of God, where Jesus is king. And again, the book of Acts is this ongoing story, the origin story of the church, God's kingdom on earth. Our gathering here together this morning is a continuation of the book of Acts. God's kingdom is still expanding throughout the earth. And we are an outpost of that kingdom on the North Shoe Swap. Maybe that's a helpful analogy to you. It was to me. In terms of our role and our mission as we are here, what are we doing? It's not just history, it's your history, it's my history as followers of Christ. So upside down kingdom is in reference to Acts 17 when the gospel comes into Thessalonica and it's causing a bit of a stir, and the Jews are quite upset about the gospel coming in, and that's a common theme throughout the book of Acts as well. But they come bringing charges against the Christians, and they say, these people are turning the world upside down, and now they've come here. And so, much like the word Christian in Acts was meant to be a term of derision to make fun of them, I don't know if you knew that, the word Christian was initially shot. It was meant to hurt them, but they said, no, that's who we are. And they took it and said, yep, we're Christians. And very much the same way, these people have turned the world upside down. Well, let's claim that. Yep, we are citizens of an upside down kingdom as it pertains to the world. That's how the world views it. Though in reality, we are, by the grace of God, through faith in Christ, the King, we are part of the true original kingdom. Technically, it's the kingdoms of the world that are upside down, but anyway. So we want to look at the message of the gospel through this lens of kingdom imagery, and that's not random. We're going to see how Luke, that's his emphasis as well. That's what he wants to draw out of this. But we want to look at the message of the gospel through this idea of kingdom, because when God created all things, he established his kingdom by the word of his mouth. He spoke and they were all created. They came to be. He created man and woman in his image, to be his image bearers, to be the visible rule and reign of him in the world. And the sin that comes and what happens is that tries to usurp God's authority, saying, you can be like God. Did God really say, bringing into question God's rule and his kingdom? And when Adam and Eve partake of the fruit which was forbidden, it's this movement of establishing my own kingdom. I'm going to establish my own kingdom apart from God, where I'm king. And that's at the heart of sin. Sin is unbelief and rebellion. I don't believe God's a good enough king, so I'm going to be my own king. And I don't know about you, but I see that everywhere in the world today. And because we are building our own kingdom, we are considered rebels against God's kingdom, deserving of punishment, and we're born into that condition. But God, throughout the Old Testament, makes all these promises that it's going to be possible for rebels to be brought back into the presence of God, into God's kingdom. And in Luke's gospel, Christ comes to rule as Adam was supposed to rule. He proclaims the kingdom of God has come in him. He is the true image bearer of God. Where Adam failed, Jesus succeeds. He gives his life up on the cross. He's buried. He's raised again by the power of the Holy Spirit so that we, rebels, who were once our own kingdom builders, can be welcomed back into the kingdom of God. Somebody once said that democracy is, it's not perfect, but it's the best thing we got. And it's not. The best thing that we could possibly have is a benevolent king, a good king, who is not swayed by popular opinion when it's the wrong thing. And so that's what we are invited back into. We're invited into God's benevolent good rule as recipients of his grace and his mercy. So now we come to Acts chapter 1. So if you have a Bible with you or a phone, whatever you want to use, we're just going to look at the first five verses of Acts chapter 1. And we're going to look at these verses with this question in mind. Is Jesus' ministry finished? Is King Jesus' work done? And the answer is yes and no. Super helpful, right? Jesus' work is finished in one sense, that the gospel message is complete. Right? That Jesus came, lived the life that I was supposed to live and couldn't, and you know, obedience to the law just makes me super aware of that. Puts a mirror in front of my face. Jesus comes and is perfectly obedient to the law. He's the new Adam. He's the one who fulfilled what I could not. And he gives his life on the cross for my forgiveness. He takes the sin that he doesn't have, he takes mine upon him and pays the penalty for it on the cross. And God shows that that penalty is accepted by raising him from the dead. He has overcome sin and death. And instead of me receiving the sin that I deserve, I get his righteousness through faith. It's as if I never sinned. And Jesus ascends and he is ruling from heaven and reigning on high. And when I come to him in repentance and confession and faith, I am made a new creation. That is complete. There is nothing that is missing from Jesus' sacrifice, if that makes sense. The writer of Hebrews says, you know, Jesus doesn't have to be sacrificed over and over and over again in the heavenly places when I sin. His sacrifice is perfect and complete. So that ministry is complete. That ministry is finished. But in another sense, the answer is no. His ministry is not finished. Because now that message needs to go out. It needs to be spread throughout the world. And Jesus, as we're going to see, is very active in that. He's very active in that through the book of Acts. He's very active in that in your life. Because he lives, we know that we too will live with him. My wife and I watched the latest Mission Impossible movie. I don't know if you guys have seen that. Do you like Mission Impossible? Yeah? It's a good one. The latest one is all about AI. So usually, you know, it's like the guy with the Russian or the German accent. It's like, okay, well, that's the bad guy. But in this one, it's AI. So they build this AI super machine, and it starts to take over the world just like everyone's afraid of, right? But it's a two-parter. I hate two-part movies. They started doing that recently. Well, I remember when there weren't really as many two-part movies, but now they just seem to be super common. So now we have to kind of sit in our hands and left on a cliff and wait for the next movie to come out. And if we read the book of Luke, he has a sequel too. He's got more to say. There's more that's been done here. And so we look at Acts as a sequel, a part two to Luke. It's a continuation of his first book, where he says in Acts 1, verse 1, in the first book, O Theophilus, so Theophilus is the guy who basically paid for the book to be written, because books making back then was super expensive, somebody had to finance it. I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach. So the first book is Luke's gospel, and as we go through Acts, Luke is going to assume that you've read Luke before reading Acts. So some homework for you this week. Read through the book of Acts. And as you do, or the book of Luke, sorry, and as you do, notice how often the kingdom is mentioned. Because that'll help you as well as we go forward through the book of Acts. Luke's gospel deals with all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Notice he doesn't say that all Jesus did and taught. Might seem like an insignificant detail, but it indicates that his work isn't finished. It's all that he began to do and to teach. The ministry of Jesus doing and Jesus teaching is a pattern that is going to continue after his resurrection. And in the apostles throughout Acts, and we see one that continues in the church today. Moving on in verse 1, it says, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. We're going to see those commands more clearly in verses 4 and 5, but notice what Luke does here. He mentions the commands of the king, Jesus, in verse 2, and then again in verse 4, Jesus orders them not to depart from Jerusalem. So we have a command in verse 2 and an order in verse 4. And you say, okay, why does that matter? In verse 3, he reiterates this assurance of the gospel, this assurance of resurrection. And he does it in the pattern of Jesus doing and teaching and also suffering. This is our resurrection sandwich. Verse 2, command, top part of the bun, and then we have the meat, or whatever, if you're a vegetarian, in the middle, your tofu. And then the bottom bun, Jesus orders his disciples. We're going to eat of it and give God glory. Because Jesus is not dead, he is alive. His ministry is not over. Because verse 3, again, we have Luke's assurance of the gospel. That Jesus presents himself alive and proclaims the kingdom. Those are resurrection works and resurrection words. And that's a prominent theme throughout all of Acts. Resurrection work. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days. What sort of proofs? Well, we're going to read Luke 24, a couple verses from there, that tell us what kind of proofs. So again, Luke is linking the last bit of Luke to the first part of Acts, and this is a bit of a linchpin on how he does it. Luke 24, starting in verse 36, says, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened, and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Now, why bring that up? Spirits don't eat. That's his resurrection work. He shows, look, I am here. But this resurrection work is followed by resurrection words that Jesus gives them. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And he gives a resurrection presence over the period of 40 days. And I'm just reminded of the verses that Mike Lewis preached through in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 5 and 7, that Jesus appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and then to the apostles. Jesus, in his resurrection, is making his rounds in the 40 days after he's raised from the dead. And Luke brings us, his readers, back to the reality of Jesus' resurrection, because nothing that takes place in the book of Acts is possible apart from Jesus being raised from the dead. Him being raised from the dead and ruling over his kingdom. Jesus told his disciples in John's gospel that unless I go away, the Holy Spirit won't come. It is better for you that I go away, that you would have the Holy Spirit. It's important for us to be assured of this, to be assured that Jesus is alive. And because he is alive, we live, because he has given us his Spirit by faith. But he also speaks back in Acts 1, where it says, and speaking about the kingdom of God. So he has resurrection works and resurrection words. And Jesus' message is the kingdom of God. In Luke 4:43, Jesus said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. This is the purpose I have come, to tell people about God's kingdom and the good news of it. And we're kind of belaboring this point a little bit, because we're going to see this pattern show up all throughout Acts of resurrection works followed by resurrection words. The presence and power of the Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead is clearly displayed all throughout the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit falls on the disciples with tongues of fire. They begin speaking in other languages. They glorify God. In the name of Jesus, the crippled beggar outside the temple is healed. We see people all over the world, even Gentiles like you and me, who are separated from God, are putting their hope in Christ, that dividing wall of hostility being torn down, as we read earlier. There are a great many works taking place through the power of the Holy Spirit. But something that always accompanies these resurrection works in the book of Acts are resurrection words. There's an explanation from Scripture about everything that takes place. When the believers are mocked on the day of Pentecost, saying they're just drunk, Peter stands up and gives a word from Joel and says, no, this is what the Father promised. This is what he said was going to happen. When the non-Jewish Gentiles are coming to faith in Israel's Messiah, they look again to God's words of promise in the Old Testament and see, this is what God said would happen. There's a tendency in Christianity today that if someone claims that the Holy Spirit has told them something or the Holy Spirit has done something, that that is beyond question, that that is beyond examination. That's like a trump card. Well, the Holy Spirit told me. And what we see in Acts, and I think this is important for us, is where do you see that? Because resurrection works are followed by resurrection words. Where do you see this happening? Either in the Old Testament or the New. It is not a lack of faith. It is not unbelief to examine these things. Because we see that all over the book of Acts. Jesus in resurrection work appears to the disciples alive with many proofs and with resurrection words. He teaches them. Another ingredient in the middle of this resurrection sandwich of resurrection works and words is a reminder of the suffering of King Jesus. And that is also patterned throughout Acts. The works and words of resurrection are accompanied, one might say even sealed, by suffering upon those who do them. Disciples are persecuted, thrown in jail, some are killed. Because again, these works and these words are an upside-down kingdom. They go against the grain. And the world does not understand and perhaps threatened by. And the words of Jesus that we must pick up our cross daily and follow him, those are words that come to life before our very eyes throughout the book of Acts. Essentially, what we are going to see is the message of the gospel being lived out repeatedly through the lives of the apostles, the disciples, and in our ministry as followers of Jesus today is one of living out the gospel. And we have this promise of the triune God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a central place to these promises. Isaiah 2 talks about that. And waiting for the Father's promise. But to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. And that's what Dan Carlaw preached on the 31st of December, was about waiting for the promise. Don't run ahead in your own power. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. For John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And we see in this section that the Son tells the disciples about the promise of the Father concerning the Spirit. All three are at work in this book. So we come back to this question. Is King Jesus' work finished? By no means. Well, the message of the good news is complete. This royal message of pardon requires royal messengers set apart for this purpose, to bring the king's message of good news to the world. I just want to close with this. This is the purpose of the church. This is our purpose as people whom God has caused to be born again by his Spirit, to declare the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. As elders, we've been reading a book together called Biblical Theology. And the main point of the book is ensuring that the message of the Bible, which is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to redeem humanity, that is the main message of the church. As the church, we can get distracted by many things, not necessarily even bad things. We can get distracted by good things. But we can be so busy doing kingdom work that we forget about kingdom words and bring the good news of reconciliation and relationship and eternal life with God through faith in Christ. And so salvation comes to all who hear and believe the message of this good news. But again, we who bring that message need to receive that message, and not just once, but every day. This good news that I am a son or daughter of God through faith in Christ Jesus. I am an ambassador, an emissary of the outposts of God's kingdom on earth. Not by my own works, not by anything good that I have done, but by faith in Christ. And I pray that those realities would be what shapes our works and our words this week in a needy world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your work in us today. We are thankful that you are at work in this world, that Jesus, who reigns on the throne, is reigning over us today, that we are sheep of his pasture. Lord, that we would be about his mission, Lord, which we have been the recipients of, to receive eternal life, to receive eternal peace and joy. Lord God, I pray that you would use us this week to bring that message to the people in our lives who need it. And Lord, I know there are many. But Lord God, I pray for an outpouring of your Spirit today, an outpouring of your Spirit in our hearts to be faithful witnesses, to be bold in sharing this good news where you have called us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.